Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
As a student, I had the opportunity to go and represent you at the Southern Baptist Convention. But before the convention, every year on Sunday evening and Monday, there is a pastor's conference. This year, one of the speakers at the pastor's conference was a man by the name of Adam Dooley. Adam is pastor of a church in Tennessee now. He was not there when the letter he's going to read was received by him. But I played this in our staff meeting on Tuesday, and I think it was Alan that said, "Are you in a place in Joseph's story where that would fit?" I said, "Well, I think in Joseph's story that would fit anywhere." So I want you to, if you want to go ahead and turn, we'll be in Genesis 41. But if you want to watch this entire sermon, you can go to Baptist Press, and or you can go to SBC Pastors Conference in 2024 and pull it up and watch the entire sermon. Adam was given the title to preach out of preaching out of a broken heart, preaching out of trouble. So I want you to watch this and listen. It's about a 2 to 3 minute part of that sermon, but I think it does tie into Joseph's story quite well.
You know, it's been 13 years since I quit the ministry. During the worst season of my life, it felt like everything was falling apart. My son was at the beginning of a 3-year battle with leukemia that had us flying to St. Jude Hospital in Memphis every week. The church I pastored at the time was angry over everything from worship music to staff changes to the fact that I was gone each week and unable to make it home to teach on Wednesday night. Each week we traveled, there was a group that began to secretly meet to plot my dismissal. Then the letter came. Normally, I don't read anonymous messages, but this particular envelope had personal written across the front. Nothing could have prepared me for what I read when I opened it. Quote, "Since you are a part-time pastor, we think that you should get a church in Memphis and take the so-called director of music with you. Many of us have discussed his choice of music and don't like it at all. Could it be that God has caused your child to become sick because of his choice of music? What else will it take for you to change the music? Losing your wife or another member of your family? You better listen to our wishes." By the time I finished, there was a mixture of anger and bewilderment that flooded over me. Was this the way the entire church felt? Is this what the majority of people who gathered under our roof each week really thought? The pressure of that moment left me reeling. And I cried out to God and I said, "I quit. I'm done. I don't want to be in the ministry anymore. And if this is how your people act, you can find someone else to lead your people." Then, in a voice that was not audible, I felt the Spirit of God whisper, "Good. I've been working for years to get you out of the way." What happened next is really difficult for me to explain. It seemed as if God sat down in that room and ministered to me. And I felt an assurance in that moment that my son was going to be okay and that God would deal with my critics.
Now you want to go listen to the rest of it, don't you? It was an amazing message, and I do think it fits into Joseph's story because of the fact that people he was investing in his life had turned on him as a pastor. And he could understand what it was to hurting over his child, who's doing well today, by the way. And he is doing well. The pastor is. He is not at that church, needless to say, anymore. But he is Pastor Brother Jimmy in Jackson, Tennessee. And I would encourage you to go and look it up and watch the rest of it. Genesis 41, verse 1 says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Joseph is in prison, not because he did something wrong, but because he acted right to get out of a situation and was lied about. He is now in prison 2 years longer after he's told the baker and the butler their dreams and said that Pharaoh had a dream." And by the way, Joseph's story is a story of dreams. There were 2 dreams in the beginning. If you remember, Joseph had 2 dreams. One he told to his brothers. He told to his brothers and his father. Then the butler and the baker, there were 2 dreams. And now Pharaoh has 2 dreams. It says, "Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly, gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking cows and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. And now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them all his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass that as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Well, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, would you impress it upon our hearts today? God, there may be someone in this room today who's hurting. They may be like Adam Dooley. They're at the point where they want to say, "I quit." And God, it's when we get to the end of ourselves that we rely on you. And we realize that what we can't do, you can do. And Lord, help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. We may or may not get through all of Genesis 41 today. I am conscious of not trying to just jump over this quickly. We're going to kind of overview it, and if we get through, good. If we don't, then we know where we'll be week after next. Things don't always work out the way we plan. Sometimes we make plans, and we know what's supposed to happen, but it doesn't. The 2005 movie Cinderella Man told the true story of a boxer named Jim Braddock. His story really is the classic American dream of how one man overcame and overcomes career-ending injuries and the desperation of the Great Depression with integrity, humility, and tenacity. He was a one-time rising star in the amateur boxing world until he shattered his right hand. This happened just 2 months before September 3rd, 1929, when the stock market crashed. Like so many during that period of time, Jim Braddock lost everything he had materially. And with his injury, his boxing career was about to come to an end. Matter of fact, he would only win 6 of the next 22 bouts. The boxing world lost all interest in Braddock, and for the next 5 years, he scrounged around from job to job, trying his best to provide for his family, and it was a time for him of humiliation, pain, and loss. However, Braddock handled the challenges with such integrity that something deep and strong formed itself in his inner character. Suffering had made him strong in ways that he had been missing before. In 1934, something happened that changed everything for him. He received an invitation to get back in the ring, and it was only a minor bout. As a matter of fact, he was the undercard fight to the title match, nothing official, just one-time shot. He was to face the future Hall of Fame boxer, John Griffin, who was being groomed as one of the contenders for the world title. Braddock didn't have time to really train, but he had been working on a dock, and so he stepped right off the dock and back into the ring with no training to refine his forgotten skills. However, in 3 rounds, it was over, and Braddock had surprised everyone. That win would put him back in the circuit where he went on to face boxers who had defeated him 2 years earlier, and he continued to defy all odds, decisively defeating opponents of such caliber that it cleared the fighting brackets for a shot at the title. And on June 13, 1935, he stepped into the ring at Madison Square Garden to face Max Baer for the championship. Braddock was a 10-1 underdog. But 15 rounds later, James J. Braddock, dubbed the Cinderella Man for his rise from the pit to the pinnacle, was announced winner by a unanimous vote of the judges. And it has been and was as ranked as one of the most stunning upsets in boxing history when this washed-out fighter claimed the title heavyweight champion of the world. To go from the pit to the pinnacle. We see Joseph much in that same situation. He was in a pit. He was sold into slavery to Potiphar's house, then placed in prison, and now he's in Pharaoh's house. He went from plenty to poverty. I mean, he faced test after test, and he passed them all. For instance, he passed the test of passion when Potiphar's wife, that beautiful Egyptian woman, would come on to him day after day trying to get him to commit adultery with her, and day after day he would say, "No, I can't do this evil and sin against my God." He didn't try to rationalize. He didn't try to say nobody will know. He didn't try to say we're in Egypt, we'll do what the Egyptians do. I mean, he passed the test of passion. He got away. Secondly, he passed the test of patience. The reason is, for the next 13 years, he would be treated unfairly, or for all those 13 years, yet he trusted God. And now in chapter 41, he passes 3 more tests. He passes the test of popularity, because now, all of a sudden, this no-name Hebrew slave, prisoner, is brought into Pharaoh's house, and all of a sudden, he's known Egyptian-wide. He also passed the test of prosperity, because he will now have the riches of Egypt at his command. Matter of fact, Pharaoh would tell him, "No one will do anything without your word. No one, there's nothing, there's no one in the entire kingdom who will have more authority, who will be greater than you, than me." So he was made prime minister of the land. And then he would pass the test of position. O.S. Hawkins said, "More people fail because of success than they do because of sorrow." One writer said, "Knowing that God is in control might not make your circumstances any easier, but it will make it easier to endure your circumstances. For example, Joseph knew that God was in control of his life, even though it didn't make sense to him at that time, even though it didn't make his time in that Egyptian dungeon any easier, knowing that God is in control enabled him to have peace during a difficult time. And as we pick up the story of Joseph in Genesis 41, we remember that chapter 40 ended with Joseph seemingly forgotten in that Egyptian dungeon. And in this sermon, we'll see that Joseph was not forgotten. He was exactly where God wanted him to be. And everything was going according to God's plan. Because we believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control. Did God know where Joseph was? Absolutely. There was no surprise to God when Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. It wasn't a right thing to do, but it didn't surprise God. It wasn't a surprise when Joseph was cast into prison. He wasn't sitting there and God didn't come and say, "Joseph, I'm sorry, man. I didn't know you were there." No, God knew exactly where he was, because when we get to the end and his brothers come before him, do you remember what Joseph said? They thought now Joseph would get even with them, and they said, "We'll tell him, Dad said, don't hurt us." But Joseph said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to save many people alive." Well, that decision would affect Joseph and his immediate family. That decision would affect Jacob, his father, his brothers, his nieces and nephews, and ultimately his grandchildren. His decision would affect the entire Hebrew nation. And if we play that out all the way, that decision affects you and I today. Because it was meant to save many people alive, and we're part of that. So as we look at his story, we see the providence of God in those first 13 verses. Joseph was confident that God was working even when he couldn't see it. Even when the unseen hand of God was unseen. And please take heart and know that there are things that are happening in your life and things that will happen in your life that God is not unaware of. But you have to wonder, God, what are you teaching me through this? As bad as it is, what are the lessons that you're trying to teach me? Some of you remember, I know when Brother Dan was here, David Ring, who's an evangelist that has cerebral palsy, was here because we had him at Verona, and then you had him here when Brother Dan Robertson was here. And if you remember, I'm sure he said it here because he said it there, God never has to say, "Oops." He is never surprised. When Jesus was on the cross, the Father wasn't caught off guard. And as we look at Joseph's story, God is in the background. God is working to accomplish his purposes and his plan. One author said, "Waiting for God's timing can often bring about struggles, frustrations, and even moments of doubt. We may find ourselves questioning why things aren't happening according to our timeline, or feeling weary in the waiting process. However, in the midst of these challenges, we can find hope and encouragement in God's Word. The Scriptures serve, and they really do serve as a wellspring of comfort during seasons of waiting." And that's where some of you are right now. You're in that season of waiting. They remind us that we're not alone in our impatience and offer assurance of God's faithfulness. Psalm 27:14 encourages us to wait for the Lord. "Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And this verse reminds us that while waiting may require strength and courage, God is with us, providing the necessary endurance. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 31, it offers further solace, assuring us that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. It paints a vivid picture of God's sustaining power, likening to soaring wings of eagles. The ability to run without weariness and the capacity to walk without fainting. And this verse reminds us that as we wait for God's timing, he equips us with the strength to persevere. and more of us. Moreover, as we reflect on the pages of Scripture, we're reminded of God's faithfulness and track records of fulfilling His promises. In times of waiting, Joseph spent those years of waiting, but in those years of waiting, don't you think that he probably wondered some of those times, God, will those dreams you gave me, will they ever come true? Will I ever get out of this dungeon? Will I ever see my family again? In the waiting time, we have hope and encouragement found throughout the Scriptures. If I were to say the name Cliff Barris, many of you would know exactly who I'm referring to. You've heard him sing. You've heard him lead singing with the Billy Graham organization for so many years. He served as Billy Graham's lifelong associate and crusade leader, song leader, for a long time. He and his fiancée, Billy, had one time scraped together enough funds for a simple wedding and two tickets to a city with a resort hotel. And when they arrived, it was an unfamiliar city. They found that the hotel had shut down. They had little money. They thumbed a ride, and a sympathetic driver took them to a grocery store that was owned by a woman that this man knew. The newlyweds spent their first night in a room above the store. The next day, when this lady that owned the store overheard Cliff playing Christian songs on his trombone, she arranged for them to spend the rest of their honeymoon at a friend's house. Several days later, the host invited them to attend a youth rally where a young evangelist was speaking. It so happened that night that the song leader was sick. And someone said, "There's a guy here that plays the trombone. Maybe he can lead the singing." And they asked Cliff Barris to lead the music for that service. The young evangelist was Billy Graham. Those two became partners for many years. When things don't go the way you plan, God may have plans for you that are far greater than anything you can plan. In 2 weeks, part two. Let's pray. Father, you know every heart. You know every life in this place today. God, some here in this room may be like Adam Dooley. They may have come to that difficult place even in serving you, and God, things aren't going well, and they say, "Lord, what's the use? I quit." And God, that's not a bad place to be, because when we quit ourselves, we depend on you. Father, there may be some here like the Braddock, the Broxer. It seems as though there's no way out of this hole, and yet they're holding on to their integrity. They're keeping their character in place, and it seems as though time is going on, and there seems to be no answers, and yet, Lord, you're still at work. Or maybe like Cliff Barris. Just what the world would call a coincidence. Lord, it was no coincidence. It was your plan. But Lord, had they had that room in that hotel, they would have never met, probably, Billy Graham. And then those two would serve Jesus for so many years, leading thousands and thousands of people to faith in Christ. And like Joseph, maybe we feel forgotten in our own personal dungeons. The people that we thought we could trust have let us down, but you never let us down. The people that we should have been able to depend on were not very dependable, but you are. So, Father, I pray that you'll take us right where we are, and God, that you will move us right where you want us to be. And, Lord, help us to not forget that unseen hand. And, Lord, when we can't trace your hand, we can always trust your heart. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.